Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Cuffle, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay. Our topic today is, where are the elders who guard the flock? Wow. Robert, what do you got here, and why now? Why this topic?
Well, I've been getting a lot of phone calls from people that tell me the same story, and I just received one recently that I thought was quite compelling. A lady called me who told me that in their church, their youth ministry had brought in mystical Eastern practices under the guise of things like contemplative prayer, and they're calling it their youth ministry.
Okay.
So she was concerned, and they actually created this little shrine down in a church basement that looked like almost like a Buddhist shrine, and they had these stations, and they went in there to do their mystical practices. So what happened was she did a whole bunch of research. I mean, she spent months researching these practices, read books, and determined that this was not right and not biblical, and gave her research to the elders of the church.
What happened?
Well, they just told her that she worried about too many things, don't be so divisive, and the youth pastor knows what he's doing, and you shouldn't be questioning everything.
Wow.
So they just sort of brushed it off and didn't want to take any action or even really to read the books or read the papers to try to decide whether this was valid or not.
Is this, you said, typical, like a range of letters?
I've been hearing these for years.
Really?
Dozens and dozens of them.
Let's go to this person, because she's a pretty good example of what happened. What was good about her approach?
Well, she did what she should have done, which is go to the elders who are required by the scripture to guard the flock against the wolves. And she appealed to them to take some action, and they just didn't want to do it.
Well, I liked her approach, and I thought, you know, for anybody who's hearing the program, they should hear what she did. First of all, she researched it.
Yes.
I mean, this person sounded like she really knew what she was talking about. She documented it. She described why the practices were dangerous and unbiblical, and then she took them to the church leadership.
Right.
We'd recommend that as an approach, wouldn't we?
Absolutely. People we know that are now coming to our church did the same thing. Remember that big paper this one fellow did?
It's amazing. Yes, I
read
this.
It was great research, fabulous writing. The church was bringing in Brennan Manning, Thomas Merton, all of this mystical stuff, Richard Foster. So this guy did all of this research, documented what these guys taught, showed from scripture that it was unbiblical or anti-biblical.
Yes.
Brought all of his research to the pastor, and the pastor says, well, you don't know what you're talking about. This is what we're going to do. And basically just pushed him out of the church, said, no, we're going to do this, and we don't want to hear about it. I've heard this over and over, but I still recommend doing that, because it's only right to bring the truth to people in hopes that God will open their eyes.
Yes. I read those papers. He sent them to me. And in fact, the actual document was just 9 pages long, but it was all footnoted.
It was fabulous.
All kinds of stuff. It was excellent. 7 pages, whatever it was, but it was perfect. Walking through her steps, you know, when she talked about doing the research, have you seen this happen in the other locations? I mean, this example, yes, she did it. But do most of the people go through that?
Well, not everybody does, but in many cases, there are maybe 1 or 2 people that are highly motivated that will. In a given church that's heading down some apostate road, a lot of people will just not rock the boat. Some people will decide it's not right, so they just quietly leave and don't say anything because they don't like to be confrontational. Yeah. But every once in a while, in fact, quite regularly, there's somebody in the church who says, no, I'm not going to watch my church go down this road without taking some kind of action, which I think is the godly thing to do. And they do all the research, they study the scripture, and they go to the church leadership with their results. Now, by the way, just today, I got an email from somebody who had done that same thing, and it worked. The leadership repented and got back on track. So it's not always a failure.
Is that the first time that's happened, though?
No.
I don't think
it is. No, it is not. I've heard of it 3 or 4 times out of maybe 300 examples.
Okay.
But 3 or 4 times, people decided to go back to gospel preaching and teaching the Bible. Generally, the debate has to do with whatever is pulling us away from preaching the gospel and expository Bible teaching. In some cases, it's mysticism. In some cases, it's some of these strange new psychological theories coming into the church that are based on mystical practices. sometimes it's a seeker sensitive that we're going to design a church not to preach the gospel and to teach the word of God, but to be entertaining to the worldly minded. Whatever causes it, there are people who will bring research evidence to the leadership, to the elders, urging them to go back to the solid teaching of the Word of God.
Exactly. I think the things I liked about it were that what happens is you take the rumor out of it because you get down to the real facts. You bring it to Scripture because you do the right kind of comparisons. Those kind of things are really helpful.
Yeah, and it's not easy because I've been doing this myself. And as a matter of fact, it's so hard to get back to the key issues.
Yes.
I just today got an email from a guy who read this Worldview Weekend article and was angry with me because I mentioned theophostic ministry that I disagree with. And he's laid out all these ad hominem attacks about, I must have emotional needs, that's why I don't like it.
Oh, well, there it is.
Why just I'm vindictive and all this stuff. I just wrote back, I said, you haven't addressed the key issue. Let me tell you what it is. Number one theory that underlies all theophostic ministry is this. Our present emotional responses are caused by or determined by our interpretation of a first memory event.
That's exactly right.
Okay. Now, I read all the material. That's what it's about. I say that whole concept's not even found in the Bible. And how can you say we have to have Jesus go back into our past and reinterpret our first memory event based on a psychological theory? How do you know Jesus believes that psychological theory? So I went back with just those two things. Talk about this.
Yes.
Don't tell me how bad my motives are and what kind of a psychological needs I must be or how many people are happy with theophostics because they say it works for them. Prove in the Bible that this is true.
Okay.
Well, they won't do it because they can't. People are doing that same thing with the elders that I just did. They go and they give them this stuff and they get back the same invalid arguments because they'd rather go with what's comfortable, what works, what's popular than what the Bible says.
This person, in the final analysis, came up with really what I thought was a very good attitude. How do you keep from getting labeled as having a bad attitude?
There's not much you can do. If people are going to accuse you of having a bad attitude on the grounds that their definition of a good attitude is blindly follow leadership, even if they're going somewhere unbiblical, you can't submit to that because you'd be disobeying God's word. You can be gentle, you can be kind, but you got to firmly share the truth.
That's true.
And if you do that, and they say you have a bad attitude on the grounds that you disagreed with them, that's not even a valid argument.
I think that if there's any pluses we could take away from here for future hope anyway, would be that she did seem to have a clean and clear and logical approach, and she's trying to help solve the problem. She wasn't attacking their hard attitudes either.
That lady and many of these other people I talked to, most churches, they should be blessed to have somebody like that in their congregation.
I agree.
But they see them as a problem, which we did in a previous radio show. But
that's exactly right. Why does this continue to happen?
Because we don't have elders that are meeting the criteria of the New Testament.
Which are?
What my article is about is that most churches, at least evangelical churches, will make sure they meet the external criteria. Husband of one wife, not pugnacious, have a good reputation of those without, keep their household in order. In other words, they discipline their kids, stuff like that.
Yep.
They'll say, okay, that's the qualifications. We've got elders. They fit those qualifications. But that's not the key job. Those are just the guidelines. If you have a pool of people that fit that guidelines, from that pool, you need to find the ones who are willing to do the job of an elder.
Okay. Now, we're going to hold off on that for just a little bit because I want to get into the bad parts before we get to the good parts.
Okay.
Okay. You say that elders don't think that what's being taught and practiced in their church is important enough to judge biblically, and it's a serious problem.
Absolutely.
But how does this happen? And your comment was that elders think job number one is support the pastor and his reputation at all costs. The second job, watch over the finances and make sure the church is handled well as a corporation. And third, make sure no one rocks the boat. And I'm sitting there looking at that list, but I think that's pretty accurate in many churches.
Well, I'm saying that because of the testimony of dozens and dozens of people in many situations that all come down to the same thing. The elders, if they do those things, make sure they support the pastor in his vision.
Yes.
Of course, that's another problem. We talked about that. And that they pay their bills and that they run the thing like a good business would be run and so on and try to keep harmony, that's exhausted their job description. And they're missing some glaringly important things.
Okay. And the problem is?
What they think the problem is are the people that are demanding that the gospel's preached and the Bible's taught.
Isn't that wild?
Because those are the boat rockers.
That is absolutely wild.
Well, it's happened so many times that, frankly, it's almost hard to believe, but I know because I've talked to the people that were there. They've given us the documents that they turned over to their pastors. And how could an evangelical say, no, I will not preach the gospel, and no, I won't teach the whole counsel of God from the Bible? I mean, you might as well say, yes, I'm a pastor, and I'm in direct rebellion against God, and don't come and tell me about it.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
No, they don't say that. They say, well, we are preaching the gospel. So then they have to go back and tell them what the gospel is. Oh, well, no, we don't believe in all that wrath against sin and blood and all that.
Oh, man.
So yeah. It really isn't the gospel.
Talked about that. That's true. Okay. Yeah. Back to that other point you were making, good family men, faithful to their wives, good reputation, not guilty of scandalous behavior. Those were kind of like, everybody's got that. So far, so good, but what's the issue?
Here's something that I noticed.
Okay.
Just that much, you could find an unbeliever that fit the category.
Amen.
There are unsaved people that don't cheat on their wives. There are unsaved people that take good discipline of their kids.
Yep.
There are unsaved people that aren't pugnacious. There are unsaved people that have a good reputation with their neighbors.
Amen.
All right. So if that was only criteria, you could have unsaved elders. No, I'm not saying all unsaved people are like that, but it's not unique to Christians
yes.
to be like that.
Yes.
But their role, what they're supposed to be doing, only a well-trained, mature Christian can do.
What are the elders supposed to do? What's their primary?
Their most important role is to be apt to teach.
Amen.
Okay?
Okay.
And to guard the flock against the wolves.
There you go.
And to retain the standard of sound doctrine, as Paul said, and to refute those who contradict.
If they are not believers with a stronghold on doctrine, they're not going to be able to do that job.
Well, I think it's a kind of self-perpetuating problem because let's just take one version of why this happens, the seeker-sensitive movement.
Yes.
Well, what that does effectively, whether they intend to do this or not, once people adopt any version of this, whether it's Schuller's version or Heibel's version
yes.
or Warren's version or somebody else's version, you get the same result, which is the dumbing down of what's taught from the pulpit. Because if you're trying to make the service attractive to the unregenerate, you're not going to teach the whole counsel of God. You can't because they don't want to hear it. Now, if you do that for long enough, what happens is if you do have a pool of people, at least that were born again Christians when you started this whole process, after years of sitting under watered down, poor quality teaching, you're not going to have a pool of people who grow into the faith and become the Timothys of the world. And what you end up with was nobody to choose as an elder other than businessmen, which is what most churches choose. Who are the most successful businessmen in our congregation? Identify them. There's our elders. But as I said in my article, being a good businessman neither qualifies you nor disqualifies you from being an elder. That's not even what's important. It's not even a consideration.
It's all it is a skill set. Whether it's a definitive thing, that's another issue.
Right. But right. when you choose businessmen for elders over and over and over again, what you are saying is our church is a business and we want it to be successful. As a business, we're not concerned about the spiritual side of it.
Okay, let's tie this back to Acts 20.
All right, let me read what it says here. Now, remember, in Acts, Paul had been there 3 years, off and on, teaching them house to house. It said in Acts 20 that he was preaching repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus.
Yes.
That's the true gospel. That's
yes.
what ought to be preached.
Yes.
And then he said he didn't fail to declare to them the whole counsel
of God. Counsel of God, right.
But then he took the elders and brought them to him and gave them instructions about what would happen. And here's what he said. Quote, Acts 20:28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and that from among your own selves men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them.
Okay, so it's a warning.
Yes, and so it's a warning and a job description.
Okay.
What does it say?
Yes.
Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock. Make sure that you stay solid in faith and don't let anybody that isn't to come in and abuse the flock.
That's good.
So
excellent.
Elders have to know doctrine.
Okay, so you're saying that many are failing in this role.
Well, it's obvious that they are, or the church wouldn't be in this sorry mess that we're in the evangelical world right now.
Yeah. You mentioned specifically the theophostic ministry and people having appealed to elders, giving them evidence of serious error and the harmful consequences, and they still went ahead.
I just had a thought about that because I got kind of a strong email on that today because somebody said, well, I agree that we should guard the flock, but you shouldn't be picking out theophostics. That's a good thing?
Yes.
Well, as a matter of fact, notice what it says they do. To draw away disciples after them.
After them, yes.
Now, why is it that they're drawn after them? Because their teaching comes from them.
Yes.
In other words, teachings that don't come from the Bible come from the teacher as the source, not the Bible.
Yes.
All right? Which means you can only get it from them. Because somebody else saying the Bible will never come up with that teaching.
Yes.
Well, now, let's take theophostics.
Good example.
Number one belief in theophostics is that our present emotional responses are caused by interpretations of first memory events.
Yes.
That the person has to be able to recall the first memory event, feel the emotion of the first memory event, and then ask Jesus to go back to that event and speak to them and tell them a new interpretation the first memory event in order to get rid of their lie-based pain.
Yes.
That is what theophostics is about.
Yep.
And anybody wants to challenge that, they haven't even read Ed Smith's book. That's what it's about. Can you ever come up with that idea from reading the Bible?
Not starting with Scripture.
You cannot. No. There's not. It's not even a category addressed in the Bible. So therefore, Ed Smith is drawing disciples after himself because you can't go somewhere else to get theophostic ministry. You can only get it from Ed Smith. If it was a valid biblical one, you could just go to the Bible and come up with your own version of it right out of the Bible.
Absolutely.
But you're never going to discuss first memory events. The category is not addressed a single time anywhere in the Bible.
Okay.
So this is a good illustration of what wolves are like.
Wow. That's excellent. Okay. Let's go to Titus. The question I had written down about this one was, what was Paul's injunction to Titus to select businessmen elders?
Not exactly. Here's what it says.
Okay.
Well, let me start with verse 7, and it does give some of those external things, which I'm not belittling those. They're important, okay?
Okay.
But they're not unique to Christianity. The more important thing is the job, but you need people that have both the external qualifications and the ability to do the spiritual part of it. But here's what it says. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. Okay, those are the character qualities. Okay,
right.
But now let's look at the job. That's verse 9,
okay.
Titus 1:9. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that word can be translated doctrine, that he may be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict.
Okay, this is the tools of the person who's going to guard the flock.
Yeah, and if they can't refute false teaching using sound doctrine and they're not willing to do so, they're not qualified to be elders.
Yes.
And it could very well be, Dick, and I don't have the ability to get these kind of statistics, but based on just the many interviews with people all around the world, there's very few elders in any church that are meeting these criteria.
Yes.
Well, they assume that's the pastor's job, and it's their job to run the church as a business.
It's interesting that the paper that this is based on, this is the kind of writing that you do, which is more of an opinion on a subject rather than the CIC articles, which are pretty deeply studied.
Yeah, the worldview articles are shorter, and they're of a different genre.
Yeah, they're a little bit lighter. By the same token, these are things that very often are very close to the heart. They're issues that you're having to deal with just face on daily. Yeah,
right. My point is this, and those people that want to debate this or think that I'm stepping over to my bounds by saying this, I want to ask this question. If you're a pastor, you're an elder, if you go to a church that has pastors and elders, What's the answer to this question? Let me read the verse again. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he might be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Is that something that elders must be able to do and willing to do in order for them to be a valid elder?
Okay, they must be, and okay, but specifically, what questions would you ask?
Well, it says exhort in sound doctrine.
Okay, so they better know it.
They got to know sound doctrine. They should have been through a systematic theology or been trained very, very well in the scriptures, so they know they can defend the doctrine of the Trinity. They can defend the deity of Christ. They know about the preexistence of Christ, the virgin birth, the sinless life, the blood atonement, substitutionary atonement, resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the doctrines that are essential to the Christian faith. They ought to know what they are and able to defend them so they can refute anyone who would come with some other opinion on these things. And they should show an aptitude to learn. They need to be apt to teach.
Absolutely.
So if you're not willing to be a learner of the whole counsel of God, you'll never end up being a teacher of the whole counsel of God. Now, that doesn't mean every elder has to be a silver-tongued orator, but they need to know what's true and sit down and have a conversation with someone who's bringing a false teaching into the church and be able to discern that it's false and stand up against it. Now, that's what it's saying. Now, if you want to disagree with me, whoever's out there, I want you to write me an email and tell me why Titus 1:9 does not apply to elders.
By the way, what happened in Ephesus?
What Paul said.
He said,
after my departure, some of from your own selves will arise the wolves, not sparing the flock.
Amen.
And so we have record of what happened because 1 and 2 Timothy are Paul's instructions to Timothy about dealing with those very same wayward elders.
Amen. Interesting. You like the word doctrine.
Right, because I think people get confused. The word didache,
yes,
in the Greek, teaching,
yes,
is translated sometimes doctrine, sometimes teaching. But it's one word in Greek, didache. Didache is found 21 times in the New Testament. 15 of those are in the pastoral epistles.
I think there's a point being made.
The doctrine's important.
Yes.
It's good to see these people hungry. They come. They can't wait to hear more doctrine preached from the pulpit. But the sad part of it is they're coming is because they've been starved by the churches that they were attending in some cases. We have new converts, but there are some that just gave up because they couldn't hear doctrine taught from the pulpit.
Amen.
So they come to our church, sometimes driving a long ways. It would be so much better for the body of Christ if they could go to any church and hear sound doctrine.
Yes, yes, I agree. Okay, combine what we know about the elders from Acts 20, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. What do you get?
Twice it says they need to be apt to teach.
Amen.
Titus says they need to be able to refute in sound doctrine those who contradict. Acts 20 says they need to guard the flock. They should emulate Paul, who did not fail to declare unto them the whole counsel of God.
Yes.
So, as I said, that doesn't mean every elder is able to give an hour-long sermon that was so compelling that it holds everybody's attention, but they need to be able to know what sound doctrine is.
Amen.
And stand up for it.
Good.
Now, some may be more orator, but then it also says, count those elders worthy of double honor who labor hard in word and doctrine. So
yes,
those who particularly excel in studying doctrine and making that important part of their life are to be the exemplary elders.
Yes.
This whole system of values that we're talking about, that doctrine is important, should be a part of the fabric of the local body of Christ, so much so that the people in the church, as elders are being chosen, would say, this person should be an elder, because they are well-trained in the Word of God, and we feel safe with them. They're going to guard us against the wolves. They're going to stand for the gospel. They're going to study things. They're going to be Bereans. If any issue comes up, they will search the scriptures to see if these things are so. And if the senior pastor has anything to say about it, the senior pastor should desire elders with the backbone to stand against him if he needs to be corrected.
Amen.
And not just people that he knows will support him at any cost, even if he goes astray. That would not be a place that any pastor should want to be in.
How about an encouragement to any pastor that might be listening to this about where he should be going from here?
I'll tell you what needs to happen. Let's say you're a pastor devoted to these things I'm talking about. You just got called to a new church that wasn't.
Yes.
It could very well be that right now you don't have a pool of anybody to choose.
Possible.
All right. True. So what do? Well, you start discipling the church. You give them the tools. Teach them the whole counsel of God like Paul did in Ephesus. Teach them hermeneutics so they learn how to study the Bible for themselves. Create a value system in the church that highly values biblical teaching and sound doctrine. After a few years, because these things are a means of grace,
yes,
you will see God raise up the elders.
Amen.
And if Amen. You do this long enough, Amen. There'll be more people like that than you even need for elders, in which case you can start sending people out to start other churches.
That's excellent. Okay. Robert, I think this is a good discussion. It started off as about a 5-minute little interlude we did a couple of weeks ago on this program. And we got to talking about elders and encouraging the people in elder positions in churches to get serious about making sure that they're preaching true doctrine so that the false stuff doesn't come in and the people recognize it. And it came into this paper, became this paper.
Okay.
So that's why we decided that we'd like to put this together and make it a separate program for today.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.